Good to see each and every one of you this morning. And certainly thank you, Brother Dave, for those wonderful hymns. The passage this morning comes from Acts 27, so please turn with me. I'll be reading from the New King James translation. And it's 44 verses long, and we would like to read through the entirety of this chapter. We'll split it up a little bit. We'll read the first 12 verses, and then we will read down to verses 38, and then from 39 to 44. Let's just pause and ask the Lord to bless his word. Lord, we thank you again that this is your word, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it comforts, it strengthens, it heals, it convicts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have promised that where your word is lifted up, where your Son is lifted up, there you are in the midst. We thank you where two or three are gathered together, there you are in the midst. And we thank you for this time that we have today. We pray, Lord, that you might lift up hearts that are bowed down through grief, through struggles, through trials, through storms. We pray that our eyes may behold the one who is above the storm and the one who goes through the storm with us. And we thank you, the one who is greater than the storm. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we give you thanks for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read, shall we? And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, that's Acts 27, verse 1, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one Julius, a centurion of the Augustine regiment. And so entering a ship of Andromitium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon. Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. And when we put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which was off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamon. And passing with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lacia. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul, and because the harbor was not suitable for winter, and the majority advised to be set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there. Christian life, tough or easy? What is it supposed to be? In his book, speaking of this, Neil Postman wrote, "Christianity is a serious and demanding religion. When it is delivered to us as easy and simply amusing, it is another kind of religion altogether." And he's right. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And certainly, this was what Paul was doing. And despite the challenges, he was a follower of the Lord Jesus, even amidst the storm that he was about to experience. Life seems to be hard at times, does it not? We have storms in our own lives, whether it be health storms or wealth storms or personal family issues, or perhaps it's even individual issues that you've been struggling with. A storm like no other storm, perhaps a perfect storm. But whether it be all these storms that you have experienced, we trust this morning that as you look at Acts 27 with me, you will learn lessons about how to deal with the storms of life. For the Word of God is inspired and living and sharper. It's designed to be an example, a teaching tool to us, and it's profitable for you this morning. And so I trust that as we look at this storm, we will learn lessons for each one of us in our own storms. You notice that it begins with verse 1, "It was decided." It was determined, my translation reads. It was decided. Paul was a prisoner on a mission to go to Rome. Now, he didn't set the schedule. He didn't choose the method of transportation. He didn't even choose his neighbors. Now, you and I usually can do this. We can make choices in life, but ultimately, as the writer makes a very strong case, it was decided. It was out of his hands. It was determined by the counsel of God long before Festus or Felix or any other authority had chosen to send Paul to Rome. And whatever man intended, God had worked for Paul in Rome, and he was going to see him through. You know, you and I as believers, if you know the Lord Jesus, need to know there are some things that are beyond our control. But nothing is beyond the control and gracious sovereign protection and love of God. And the sooner we understand that point, the sooner we understand this, we can have divine serenity about all the complexities of life. Now, there's a doctrine that helps us with this, and it's called the decrees of God. And I'd like to just comment for a few moments on what this doctrine is, because we don't often get into doctrinal subjects. But the decrees of God are put this way. They are his internal, unchangeable, holy, wise, and sovereign purpose, comprehending at once all things that ever were or will be, both with their causes, conditions, and relations. In other words, he has it under control. Everything. Now, where do we get these doctrines? Do we suddenly work away and say, I want to come up with a doctrine about God. I want a God who's all-knowing and always present and is timeless. No, the Word of God becomes the basis for all these doctrines. So I'm not going to just say anything about the decrees of God without giving you some verses to prove this is God's word. This is not my message. For example, in Acts 15, verse 18, this is what it says. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Did you catch that? It's not just all his works. If it stopped right there, we'd be quite content, wouldn't we? But it's from the very beginning of the world. All his works have been known. Or, for example, Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. The first verse talks about the beginning of the world. This verse goes beyond that and goes back a little more before the actual beginning, before the actual foundation of the world. He has chosen us. What a wonderful thought. Now, don't spend too much time because you get a migraine. Let me tell you something. The free will of man and God's divine election are two apparently irreconcilable doctrines, but they are both in the Word of God. And so Paul says to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning, he goes one step further back yet, and he says, he has chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. What a wondrous thought to be known that God has it under control. I remember when I would get into a situation in the workplace and things were not going well. And I would go to the shop foreman after getting into what would appear to be a mess beyond messes, the perfect mess. And I would go to the shop foreman and I'd say, I'm sorry, I messed up big time here. And he'd look at me and says, okay, I've got it under control. And he'd come along and he'd see where I'd gone wrong and he would make the corrections and he'd remake the changes and he'd say, oh, no, you didn't do it right here. And isn't it wonderful that we don't depend upon ourselves for our salvation? But we depend upon the perfect one, the Lord Jesus. We depend upon the eternal one, the one who could speak to the Pharisees and look at them with love in his eyes and say, before Abraham was, I am. And so the decrees of God are eternal. The decrees of God are unchangeable. Psalms 33:11 says it this way, the counsel of the Lord stands forever and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. But I love what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 46. This is the way he put it. He said, I am God and there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginning And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that will execute my counsel from a far country, yes, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. You know, there's a great comfort in knowing that God is in control. For when the storms come in your life, and I say when and not if, for the Lord, as he spoke that parable of the man who built his house by the sandy shore, and then he spoke about the man who built his house on the rock, he said, and when the floods came, and the floods come, and the storms come, and you and I are going to experience storms perhaps like we could never understand. But it's at times like this, let us fix our compass on him and realize that he is in control. Paul knew that well. Paul knew that as it was decided that they should sail to Italy. And as they make progress, you notice that they move along and enter a ship, it says, of Andromedium, and put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And so we have a great decree, the first verse, but now we have a great delay. It says these little towns that are talked about, Sidon, 67 miles north of Caesarea, a passage which could be easily accomplished in some 24 hours easily. With a fair wind, they would have no problems reaching Sidon. And yet, it seems to suggest that they are having difficulty. And so it says there was a great delay. How do you handle delays in your life? In Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. What do you do when you're delayed? This is the real test of your fiber. Do you change the rules? Do you change your allegiance? The nation of Israel did. Even Aaron made a golden calf. When the delay happens in your life, how do you respond to delays? No one likes delays. We fidget. We fume. We get frustrated. We fiddle. We find ways to put in time. Well, fiddling, not like that, though. But what do we really need to do? In John chapter 11, verse 6, here's another delay. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus, abode 2 days still. Literally, Jesus delayed. There are going to be delays in your life. There will be delays in my life. When the trip isn't going according to schedule, when you lose a job or lack a job, what do you do? Remember, God's delays are God's delights. One man once put it this way. Psalms 37:23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But then he went on to say, and so are the stops. We need to learn to take the delays as from the Lord, especially when they're out of our control. But there was a great demand placed on this storm-tossed ship. And it says in verse 4 that when we put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus. And so they went along the shoreline. The winds were contrary. The winds were contrary. They might have gone the distance from Myra, 130 miles in one day, but they could not do it because the winds were contrary. And so it was, after much time had been spent, verse 9, and sailing was now dangerous. They were approaching a great danger. Paul says, I perceive this will end in disaster. Now, Paul has no right to make advices to the captain, or for that matter, to the centurion. Remember, he is a prisoner of Rome. And at that point in time, He is a prisoner aboard a large Alexandrian ship. Just so that you know, Alexandrian ships were similar to our own merchant ships of today in size. They were the largest known ship of the Mediterranean world. If they were comparable today, they would be comparable to a large ocean-going cargo vessel. This was not a small ship, capable of carrying 276 passengers, of which the bulk of those would have been prisoners, probably, of which some of them would be Roman soldiers. It was a wheat ship, and this ship was able to take in the biggest storm of the bunch. Why do you suppose the centurion picked the Alexandrian ship? Because he says, I'm picking the biggest and the strongest ship. We're going to Rome. And he was right, but his timetable was a little off. Because biggest isn't always best. God delights to work with little things. And so, here we have a great danger. So what do you do when you make a suggestion? Paul makes a suggestion. As a prisoner, he probably didn't have any right to make a suggestion. What happens when you're in a group and you make a suggestion? How do people respond to your suggestions? Well, there's some that think outside the box, some that think inside the box, and some of us don't even know there is a box. But how do people respond to your suggestions? Well, let's remember, he was no mariner, but Paul had traveled 3 previous trips around the complete eastern end of the Mediterranean. A great portion of his travels had been by ship. He was no slouch when it came to travel by the sea. And while not a mariner, he could read the signs. And he probably knew what the other sailors were thinking as well. There is a time to voice your concerns. Jacob's sons told Joseph that if Benjamin didn't return home, their poor father would probably die. Moses voiced his concern to the slaves who were fighting and said they should not be fighting, for they were brothers. And they immediately said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" So be careful when you voice what you call contrary opinions or thoughts. Have you ever made a suggestion and it doesn't get listened to? And then a few moments later, someone says exactly the same words and it gets listened to. Does that irk you? You know? Yeah, I hear you. Well, guess what? Paul makes a suggestion. Not only does it not get picked up, but it gets not listened to. There's a great danger. Paul knows it. But it is not listened to. Why? There's a great distrust, part 5. There's a great distrust. Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. What was this? Well, Paul's words didn't have a ring of authenticity to the centurion and the captain. They looked at it and they said to themselves, well, just a minute here. Verse 12, the harbor is not suitable for winter. By the way, by this time they are in a place called Fair Havens. And Fair Havens is a place where there really wasn't very fair. It was open to the southwest. It was open to the south. It had a great shallow harbor. It was not a place to stay with a large sea traveling barge full of wheat and prisoners. And they wanted to get to Phoenix. And so as they look at the facts, they say the harbor is not suitable to winter, number one. The majority advice is set sail, number two. Oh, what does that say about democracy? The majority's wrong again. Then it says if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete. Number three, they knew of a better harbor. And number four, they were going to winter there. They had the provision of being able to winter in this harbor. And then verse 13, a south wind blows. Well, even nature itself is working with us. We can pick up this south wind and go around the end of the island and come into this harbor. We will be fine. And of course, everyone says, look, this is just what we were waiting for, a south wind. And they put out to sea. 6 reasons. All 6 of them were wrong. While they were seeking to evaluate and make a decision, they made a wrong decision. Let's talk for a moment about God's will for your life. 5 points that will help you to understand what God's will is in your life. Number one, God's will is never in disobedience to the clearly revealed word of God. God will never ask you to do something that is against his clear teaching in God's word. You can never tell me it's God's will for you not to be here today. God's word is clear. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And so it is the will of God. He will never ask you to do something that's in disobedience to the clearly revealed will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, and that you should abstain from fornication. Chapter 5, verse 18, it's the same book, 1 Thessalonians. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, Lord? Thanking for the black flies and mosquitoes? In everything? Yes, in everything. Those black flies and mosquitoes and all those other pesky insects bring us blueberries indirectly. And we like the blueberries, but we just don't like the black flies. God's will never in disobedience to the clearly revealed will of God. Number two, God's will is not always the apparent wisest thing to mankind. Have you ever noticed that? 1 Corinthians 1:25, the foolishness of God is wiser than the men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever noticed that sometimes God asks you to do things and they just don't really seem to be very wise? But God's wisdom is much stronger than man's. Number three, God's will generally cause you to be transformed into Christ. Generally because there is a responsibility for us to work with God on this. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Number four, God's will is not so much where, but how you walk getting there. Did you catch that? Not so much where you go, but how you walk. There are times in your life that God is more concerned about what you look like and how your heart is while you're walking than indeed where you are going. And this they did, 2 Corinthians 8:5, not as we hope, but first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And finally, God's will is nearly always about growing in faith. God wants us to grow. And so he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we get into this next section called a great defiance. But before we do so, I want to share something. I want to share a little story about a woman, actually a missionary, who found herself seriously ill at her outpost, where the Lord had stationed her. To add to her sorrow, the check had not arrived, and she was forced day after day to do without the good food she needed and to live on a miserable diet of oatmeal and canned milk. In spite of everything, the lady missionary got better, and after 30 days of a steady oatmeal diet, she finally got her check and was able to get something different on the table. During her illness, she had had a little sneaking suspicion that the Lord was not doing her right. Just a little sneaking suspicion. That's really put nicely, isn't it? I think I would have more than a little. But when furlough time came, she told of her great trial to an eager audience, and at the close of the meeting, a kind doctor inquired as to the nature of her ailment. And on hearing of what the digestive malfunctioning was, he said, "Well, if your check had arrived when you asked for it, you would not be here talking with me today. The diet we always prescribe for that trouble is a steady diet of 30 days on oatmeal." You see, God knows best. And when we get upset about delays and struggles and trials, just remember, God is in charge. Years ago, a fishing fleet from off the small harbor in the east coast of Newfoundland, in the afternoon there came up a great storm, and the night settled, not a single vessel of that fleet had found its way into port. And so all night long, wives, mothers, children, and sweethearts paced up and down on the beach, wringing their hands and calling on God to save their loved ones. To add to all this horror, one of the cottages caught fire. Since the men were all away, it was impossible to save the house. When the morning broke, to the joy of all, the entire fleet had found safe harbor in the bay. But there was one face which was a picture of despair, the wife of the man whose home had been destroyed. Meeting her husband as he landed, she said, "Oh, husband, we are ruined. Our home and all it has contained has been destroyed by fire." But the man explained, "Thank God for the fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that guided the fleet back to port." This wind, this storm that's about to hit Paul's little group is part of God's guidance. Verse 13, "And the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, and putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tumultuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught, we could not head into the wind. We let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured a skiff with difficulty. They'd taken it on board, and they used cables to undergird the ship. Fearing lest they should be run aground on the Cyprus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw out the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men. Just as I believe God, it will be just as it is told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, when the 14th night had come, we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea. About midnight, the sailors sensed they were drawing near land. They took soundings and found it 20 fathoms. When they got a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." Wow, they started praying. "And so the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take nourishment. This is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he'd broken bread, he began to eat, and they were all encouraged and took food themselves. And there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." What a amazing story. The south wind blew, but it turned into a tumultuous headwind. Actually, the word in the Greek is typhoonos or typhoonos. It's the word we use for a typhoon. And whether you take the word Euroclydon or Euroquilo, depending on which translation, both of which mean northeast or southeast winds, whichever translation you happen to use for that, we know it was a nasty wind. And in that sense, it was probably the most dangerous thing they could ever run into in the Mediterranean. And when they sought to do some things, they created a great defense. First of all, they recognized that there was God's responsibility. Did you notice that? When the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Now, I know that husbands, when they're too tired on a long trip, they use this verse. They say, "Honey, let her drive. You go ahead and take over." But this is not talking about women and men here. This is talking about the ship going with the wind. And they let it go with the wind. As it was moving across to the southwest, it would be just in a terrible situation. They knew that Africa was not that far away, and they were going to let the wind blow it where it may. God's responsibility is to let God be God. Man's responsibility, they undergird the ship. They did something that's rarely done. They passed cables under the ship to try to assist it. This must have occurred under great danger to those who were working. They came to a small island where they were able to do this. They also got rid of some of the tackle. It says that while they were there, they used the cables. And then after that, it says that they threw out some of the ship's tackle, verse 19. Why were they doing that? Well, have you ever been on aboard a ship where there was a swinging block or a huge spool of rope? Good when smooth sailing, but not so good when the ship is crashing up and down all around you. And so they cast aside every weight. And Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What kind of things do we need to cast aside in our Christian life? But finally, they recognized they were hopelessly lost. Did you notice that? It says that when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us and all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Neither sun nor stars for many days. They were darkened. No small tempest, conflicts and struggles. All hope that we should be saved. All hope. Wow. You know, that's the perfect description of what you where you need to be before you accept Christ. All hope is lost. For any time you place hope in yourself, or hope in religion, or hope in performance, or hope in work, you have trusted the wrong person. The only person worth trusting is the Lord Jesus. All hope was lost. And it was at this point that God could start working with the men, the sailors, and even the prisoners. But the final thing is, what do you do when you're in the midst of a storm? You pray. And is that not what Paul did? What was Paul doing while others were battling the storm above? He was praying. How do we know that? Well, it says, as he speaks to the men, he says, do not be afraid, verse 24, you must be brought before Caesar, and God has granted you all those who sail with you. What was he doing? He was down on his knees in the hulk of that massive ship, praying and asking God to save the others around him. He was doing what Abraham did for the city of Sodom. Do you remember that story of Abraham? And Abraham said, if there'd be 50 righteous, will you not destroy that city? He was interceding for the others. How much do you and I as believers intercede for the lost? That'd be something to put on our list to do. To intercede for the lost of our families, for the lost of our community, for the lost of our nation, for the lost of the world. And Paul was battling it out. There was a greater storm going than the storm that was raging around that ship, and it was the spiritual storm that was raging around Paul's prayer life. And notice it says that God has granted all. Wow! He knew how to pray. He's way ahead of most of us when it comes to prayer. And he prays, and he says, I believe that God has got a plan. And he tells them, take heart, men, I believe. God, it will be just as it was told to me. So he was not only praying, he was also observing. He observed that they had been 14 days out at sea in this particular storm. And he observed the sailors who were attempting to escape. Now, do you notice the situation? They'd driven up and down, and they found that they were getting close to an island, didn't know where they were, but they were happy that they were someplace. You know, it kind of reminds me of that story. The came over, the pilot said, you know, we've got a good news and bad news. The good news is that the bad news, sorry, first news is the bad news. We don't know where we are. We don't know where we've been. We don't know where we're going. The good news is we've got a strong tailwind and we're making good progress. Here's the point. They didn't know where they were, but they knew now that they were close to land, and they were close to where at least the ship, if it broke apart, they could get to land. They dropped 4 anchors from the stern. That's unusual. Most ships have their anchors in the bow, not the back. Stern, back. And they dropped 4 anchors. Why? Because the waves are crashing them towards shore. They put the anchors in the stern, and it keeps that huge merchant vessel from moving towards those rocks. And as the sailors move forward into this little skiff, they're trying to escape, and Paul observes that. And he says, if those sailors are gone, we're gone. Get the sailors back in. Now who's in charge of the boat? Is it the sailors? Is it the captain? Is it the centurion? No, it's the prisoner Paul. This is how God likes to reverse things. Joseph, the prisoner, becomes Joseph in charge of Egypt. Daniel, the prisoner, becomes Daniel, the one in charge of Babylon. God has a lovely way of reversing things in our lives. And don't ever think that where you are right now needs to be where you are in 10 years. If you're in the bottom of the boat, just remember, God loves to exalt his children so that they may display his glory to others. And as they move forward, they drop the four anchors. They make sure the sailors are in the boat. And he goes on to say, he prays publicly. What? In the middle of a storm, he's praying? What's this lunatic doing? He's standing there publicly praying. You know, some people would say you never pray publicly. Others would say you never pray publicly for it might be misunderstood. You might be just putting on a show. You know what? You know, the Lord said, don't pray as the publicans and the scribes and the Pharisees. They love to, for a pretense, put on long-winded, puffy prayers. But no, there is a place for public prayer. And in the midst of a disaster, listen, if God calls you to pray publicly, you pray publicly. And let the glory be to God. And he prays publicly and give thanks publicly in the presence of them all and gives them food. And it says they were all encouraged. Wow. They're in the midst of a storm. They've gone over 2 weeks because this is 2 weeks from the start of this serious storm, but they've been several weeks before this. They've been discouraged. They haven't been eating. And here's this crazy lunatic of a preacher prisoner who says God has said that they will all be saved and that they are going to make it. And they are all encouraged. How's that for you? Do you encourage people when they meet you? I'm talking about people. I'm not talking about believers here. There were unbelievers and there were believers. Are you an encourager? The Lord Jesus, when he met every person, he was able to lovingly direct them to his Father, lovingly direct them to the Word of God and be an encourager. And then it says, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but observed the bay and let go of the anchors, rotted in and striking a place where the two seas met, verse 41, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away. Why would that be? The soldiers were responsible for the prisoners. If one prisoner escaped, the soldiers would have to forfeit their lives. And the centurion, it says, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. I can just see that centurion said, no, and lifting his sword, you will not kill any of these. Unshackle the prisoners. What? Unshackle the prisoners. They can't swim with chains on. You expect them to, they'll sink like a sinker. Unshackle the prisoners. That in itself would have made most of the soldiers a little upset because we don't know how many prisoners there were, but there were 276 on the ship. That's a lot of unshackling. And then they all make it, all escape safely to land. Why this place? Well, chapter 28, you'll have to come back next week to find out why God sent that ship to that island. You know, there's a divine plan, and you're going to hear a little more about it in the next part of the story. But here's the point. God's got a divine plan for you and me. Will you work with him in that plan? Will you take those delays, those demands, those dangers, the distrust of others around you, the great defiance of nature and the enemy himself, and will you create that great defense that is found in trusting the Lord Jesus amidst that great trial? And as you do so, you can say with the hymn writer of old, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even though my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have seen a little bit, only so briefly, of this amazing miracle. Lord, help us to be like the Apostle Paul, that when difficulties, disasters loom around us, that we will have our arms outstretched in prayer, that we will intercede for those around us, that we will not be afraid to testify to the one who has made the difference. Paul didn't look around and say, oh, this just weather has changed. No, because the weather hadn't changed. But he could say that God is taking care of us. And we pray, Lord, that you will help each one of us who know yourself, that we will be your witnesses even this week. We pray if there be amongst us, Lord, some who have never experienced the love of God in their lives, the protection and the peace that comes from having sins forgiven from the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, we pray that this may be their happy morning when they will confess that they need a Savior, and they will confess and trust and surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you again for this time today, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.